Good to be with you tonight. We've been covering some ideas on the authority of God here on Sunday evenings. And tonight I'd like to talk about a few varying things dealing with those matters. I'll talk a little bit about the commands, examples, and the silence of the Scriptures and what these things have to do with our respect for God's authority. And we'll also talk a little bit about necessary inference tonight. And although I really want to deal more exclusively with that separately, if the Lord wills. But there, you may have heard it, you may not have heard it, but there are a lot of folks say three different ways to understand, to recognize God's authority from the Scriptures. And that would be first by direct command, second approved example, and third necessary inference or necessary conclusion. To me, necessary conclusion makes more sense than using the word inference, because folks can get a lot of weird ideas from the word inference. But a conclusion that is necessary to be drawn, that makes more sense in my mind anyway. I'll use the term necessary inference, but I'll also use other terms that mean the same thing, like a necessary conclusion. Now, is there a scripture, because we know who we are, we know each other, and we know that for everything in which we say and talk about, that there is to be book, chapter, and verse for all that we do, practice, and believe, and teach. So is there a scripture that deals with the idea that to establish Bible authority or recognize Bible authority from God, that we need direct command or approved example or necessary inference? Well, yes, there is, so to speak. And we're going to look through those things. Obviously, you're not going to see a scripture that says recognize Bible authority based off of direct command or approved example or necessary inference. Nevertheless, we will see these ideas in the Scriptures and the demands for us to recognize them. And like similitude, you don't have a single Scripture that has every step of salvation, you know. And so there are more than one scripture. God doesn't expect us to just have one verse in order to know how to live our life and how to do all things, how to be saved, how to respect Him, and all of that. It's not one scripture. It's not. It never has been. So there are certainly multiple verses, many things in which we can look at. One thing that I'd like to see is the example of how the first century church, the apostles, how they understood the authority of God. And if you look over there in Acts chapter 15, we have a good example of how the apostles came to recognize what God has authorized versus what He has not authorized us for to do. What has happened here in Acts 15 is a situation has come up where men from Judea have come around to these Gentile, new Gentile churches, and they have been teaching that all these Gentiles need to be circumcised in order to be saved. That circumcision was a part of salvation. So basically, these guys were walking around and they were saying, "You need to believe, repent, confess, be circumcised, and be baptized in order to be saved." You know. And so that's essentially what they were teaching. Now, we have the apostles as well as the elders at Jerusalem that gather together here in verse 6. And in verse 6 of Acts 15, it says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." You see, they weren't absolute on it yet. There was a lot of things, so much that was new for them. And so they wanted to come to an understanding about what God has authorized. So you have the opinions of men. They're going around teaching their opinions. You need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Well, the apostles, the elders at Jerusalem says, well, hold on here. What has God authorized? And so how do they come to an understanding of what God authorizes? Well, in verse 7, it says, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now, let's pause here for a second. What has Peter just stood up and said? Well, he has said, folks, look at the necessary inference. You see that? He said, look around and see the necessary conclusion that God is forcing us to come to by how he has acted. God has acted in such a capacity that he has forced us to come to a conclusion, a necessary inference, that is to say. And that's what Peter is dealing with. Now, Peter is not getting up here at this point and saying, let's look at this, you know, book, chapter, and verse, and that book, chapter, and verse. Of course, they had a lot less book, chapter, and verse back then. You know, they had just the Old Testament. But what he is doing is drawing a conclusion from what he knows of God. And so the idea is, Peter is telling them, back in chapter 11, I saw Cornelius and his household. You know, I received a vision from God that said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You know, I'm going to shorten this up quite a bit, so if you're not familiar, you need to go back and read chapters 10 and 11 of the book of Acts. But the idea is that God had called Peter to go into this certain place, and Peter understood what he meant, especially when he entered into a Gentile house, when he saw the Holy Spirit come upon this man named Cornelius and his household. And so we have Peter seeing this action of the Holy Spirit, and what has he done? Well, you notice that he drew the necessary, the essential inference of the thing. As you saw there in verse 11, he says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So, his point being is that they did not need circumcision in order to be saved. And so he drew that conclusion. Now, in verse 12, it says, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Now, we can include this also with necessary inference, but I'll go ahead and just seclude it to the example, which Peter certainly used example as well. But this is what Paul and Barnabas are doing. Peter has finished speaking. Paul and Barnabas get up. And what do they say? They say, look at the examples. Look at the examples. What God has provided. They showed the examples that have happened through them, particularly through Paul and Barnabas. Many miracles, many wonders that God worked through them among who? The Gentiles. Among the Gentiles. Among the uncircumcised. And so they are using their own apostolic example to demonstrate that circumcision was not a part of the plan of salvation, neither for Gentile nor for Jew. So, as we continue going, we see another man getting up now, the Apostle James, in verse 13. It says, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. And so, James now rises, and he begins to speak, and he alludes to what Simon, what Peter had talked about in the bringing of Gentiles to salvation. And he says in verse 15, this is just as it is written. All right. And so he quotes, from Amos there in verse 16. And the idea of the Gentiles coming to salvation. So the latter part of this discourse was the direct statement from God. So, now this, in essence, it was not a direct command. It was a direct statement. But there's not a one, I don't think, who would argue that a direct command from God is something, and a direct statement from God is a whole nother matter that we need to just toss out. No, that's not the case. Anything that comes straight out of the mouth of God is direct authority. Anything that we see the apostles doing is authority from God because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, remember at the beginning of this text, there was much dispute. Remember that? They were all in much dispute over the matter. And now the matter is settled. How has it been settled? It's been settled by the direct word of God. All right, a book, chapter, and a verse. That's what James brought up, book, chapter, and verse. Apostolic examples of what the apostles were doing is number two. And then number three, the necessary conclusion or necessary inference that is drawn by the various things in which Peter brought up and Paul and Barnabas brought up about what God was doing for the Gentiles. And so now there need be no more dispute. It is settled. The authority of God has been established. And we can see how logical, how sensible it would be, and that these men were not doing anything of their own accord or of their own opinions, but they were examining what God had done and examining what God had written. And from that, they all drew the same conclusion because it was a necessary conclusion. See, inferences can be a hard thing. Folks can infer all kinds of things from what other people say. So we have to be very, very careful. Folks still to this day take even the Bible and they make inferences that are not necessary, inferences that are misleading. They most likely are sincere and they misled themselves. They misunderstood the context of the conversation, of the words of which were written or spoken. And so we have these kinds of problems. So we need to be very careful. And this is a part of us as Christians respecting God's authority, is being careful, is looking at the whole, is looking at the context, is looking at something and not coming up with some idea, some doctrine, some teaching when we can look somewhere else in the Scriptures and it speaks contrary to it. That's a great mark of false doctrine. Is someone might be able to use an inference that was not necessary, something misleading in a text, something taken out of context, and come up with a false doctrine. But the context is in opposition. Other scriptures might very well be in opposition to that teaching, and it needs to be rejected. It is not necessary inference. It is not necessary to come to such an erroneous conclusion. So, are these things found in the Bible? Yeah. You know, are these ideas in the Bible? We just saw them here in Acts chapter 15, and we can see them in so many other places as well. We'll look at some examples, but I have some other things to talk to you about too. And I don't want this to be a long lesson or anything like that. We've got the men's meeting and whatnot to come. So, you know, a direct command. I think this is the easiest one for folks to understand, is a direct command straight out of the mouth of God. Like for the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, verse 26 and 29, you have Jesus telling his disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body." Or to the cup, he says, "Drink from it, all of you." You know, you have those direct statements, "Do this thing." And he tells them later that you're going to be drinking this with me when I come into my kingdom. So that tells us there at the end of verse 29 that this was not just a one-time special occasion between Jesus and 11 people. But this was something that would be ongoing after he arose from the grave, that he would be in the kingdom, in the church, with his disciples, partaking of these self-same emblems. All right, so we have that. So first we have the direct command here. I don't have it written down, but we have the direct command of what to eat in this text. And why to eat? It's to be unleavened bread. That's what they were eating that night. That's what they had at the Passover. No leaven was to be in the house. You had the fruit of the vine. Also, you know, the term fruit of the vine is used for fresh grape juice, not wine or anything like that. Furthermore, there couldn't have been anything fermented like wine in their houses, because everything fermented, everything leavened had to be swept out of the house for the Passover. So it was fresh grape juice and it was unleavened bread. So we have the command of what to eat. We also have the command to eat. We have the command of why to eat, to do it in remembrance of him. And also we have a necessary inference that this was not just that one time that these things were to be eaten. But when the king came in his kingdom, bursting forth out of the tomb, this would be continued in communion with his disciples. And so we have necessary inference that this would be a continuation. We see in Acts chapter 20, example, individuals who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, individuals like Paul in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7 when he is in Troas, and it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." And so Paul was with them. In fact, he was with them for the entire week, and he waited with them. He waited to be with them. All right, because he was there for most of the previous week. Why couldn't they have just partaken of the Lord's Supper on Saturday, Friday, Thursday, you know, Wednesday, any other of those previous days in which he was there? Why was he sitting there waiting and waiting and waiting? And then it says, "Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." Why did he wait? Because on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. The first day of the week. And this is the approved apostolic example. We can ask why. Why was this so? Why was it so? Why not other times? I've seen denominations nowadays offering the Lord's Supper on Saturdays, offering the Lord's Supper on particular holidays that man has concocted and crafted different things. And you know, well, we don't have the command for it. We don't have the apostolic example for it, and there's certainly no inference for it. So what do? We can't do it. That's how we respect our God and His Word. That's how we respect His silence. When our Father is silent, we revere it. When He doesn't speak of a matter, we hold it. Okay? Doing anything otherwise would be adding to, or be taking away, or something like that. Well, mostly adding to. And so we have to be so cautious with this, because as it's clearly evident, mankind has a problem with this. Mankind has a hard time respecting God's silence on matters. God didn't have to say, don't partake of the Lord's Supper on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, but partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday. He didn't have to say that. All that needed to be done was through the Holy Spirit for the apostles to show the disciples to partake on the first day of the week. And there you go. There's the authority of God. This book would be so much bigger than a phone book. Well, phone books are smaller than this, than the Bible nowadays, but a few years ago, phone book was a lot bigger than the Bible. And, this book would be bigger than a phone book, bigger than the Encyclopedia Britannica, if God had to treat us in such a way where He established everything we ought not to do. I mean, it's nearly unlimited, isn't it? It's unlimited. Same thing with the example of a father sending his son to the grocery store and telling him, here's some money, go purchase a loaf of bread. Well, the grocery store nearly has unlimited amount of products. All right? Now, the father does not say, here's money, go buy the loaf of bread. Do not buy 12-pack of Coke. Do not buy the 24-pack of Coke. Do not buy the 2-liter of Coca-Cola. Do not buy the Sam's Choice generic of Coca-Cola, 2-liter, or the 12-pack, or the 24-pack. Now let's go on to Sprite. Okay, now let's go on to Dr. Pepper. Now let's go on to milk and coffee creamer and to Maxwell House and to Folgers. And are you kidding? No father would ever do that. And he shouldn't have to, because the son should respect the authority of the father's silence. When he said, go buy a loaf of bread, that's what it means. And the son ought to know that if he comes back with a loaf of bread and something extra, that was not the will of the Father. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, it is He who does the will of my Father in heaven, who would be with Him for all eternity. The silence of the Scriptures, as 2 John verse 9 says, whoever goes onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, this is reading from the American Standard Version, other translations say, whoever trespasses or whoever transgresses. The idea is the same. Whoever goes past God's silence and does something that cannot be found in the teachings of Christ does not have a relationship with God. It's as simple as that, and we understand that. God's taught us that from the beginning of time. One great example of that was back in Leviticus 10 with Nadab and Abihu, two sons of Aaron, both worshiping God. It says that they put fire on their censer, they put incense on it, and it says that they offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. You think that means that God told them, now, don't get that fire, and don't get that fire, and don't get that fire. Don't get it from this source, and that source, and that source. Oh, there's an unlimited amount of sources. No, I don't think that's what went on. I think He did tell them how they needed to do it, and they did it a different way. And so, they transgressed the silence of God. And according to the Scripture, it is that which He had not commanded them. We see this in other times, other ways as well. We see God respecting His own silence on matters, like in Hebrews 7 and verse 14, where it says that it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. And he goes on further to talk about the priesthood of Christ that is according to the order of Melchizedek. Is it according to the order of Aaron? Of the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament? No. Why not? Why can't he be a Levitical priest? Why isn't Jesus a Levitical priest? Because, according to the text, God spoke nothing about it. He spoke nothing concerning a priesthood from the tribe of Judah. And so there we have the silence of the Scriptures. And so the Lord's priesthood comes not from the tribe of Levi, but it comes from the order after Melchizedek instead. When we look at the silence of the Scriptures, here's a good example. Folks have disputed over this for a long time, but the silence of the Scriptures will show how evident this is when it comes to the authority and how we utilize music in worship. We see in all nine scriptures where we have both commands and examples to sing songs unto the Lord, nine new covenant examples. We see in all nine the idea of the use of our voices and nothing else. Silence. Dead silence. Which is interesting because God flat out told David to use instruments. Told him flat out. And David did. He respected the authority of God. With Christ, under a spiritual house, and a spiritual temple now, we have our hearts, of which sing praises unto the Lord. The silence of the Scriptures, are we going to respect God or not, is the question. One person says no. This individual named Francis J. Winder says that instruments in worship are simply an aid. They are an aid for our songs. And they go on to exemplify in their book, Music of the Saints. They exemplify how instruments are simply an aid in worship. And they say this principle is pretty basic to our religious freedom. Even in regard to the Lord's Supper, to reemphasize the point, it would not be a sin or unscriptural to have meat and potatoes, pie or ice cream, or any other healthful, helpful food on the table, as an aid in our worship, providing that our spiritual purpose was to meet Him there and to thankfully remember Him for His death and all that He means to us, physically as well as spiritually. I'll let that sink in for just a second. You notice that the point that is being made here is that instruments are an aid, just as having meat and potatoes or pie and ice cream for the Lord's Supper is simply an aid. An aid. As long as our purpose is to meet Him there and to thankfully remember Him, he says. Thankfully remember Him for His death and all that He means to us. Well, friends, if you're not doing His will, He doesn't mean nothing to you. What do you mean? How if we act in a capacity like that, when He's told us to do one thing, and we completely throw it out, and say, well, we're going to do this over here instead, because You mean so much to us. That doesn't make a lick of sense. How is that an aid? How is pie and ice cream an aid? In order to remember the sacrifice of Christ. Especially when he's given specific authority for what we are to take up and eat and to take and drink. We're not dealing with AIDS. Now, that being said, there is a scriptural realm for AIDS. And I like to you know, look at this for just a moment. God told Noah to build an ark. Now, there's authority. Build an ark for the saving of your household, he said. Now, Noah, well, we have no idea what Noah did, what he used to build that ark. But he could have certainly used any tool of his own desire. And that would have been an aid. Now, let's turn this around, though. What if God had said, build an ark, but I want you to use only your hands and no tools? Well, then we can't have this up here on the board that he could use an aid, right? Because that is specific authority. And so the specific authority here was to build an ark. And so he built an ark. And he could have used any tools as an aid for that. What about the authority to go and preach? Jesus told his apostles, go. Go ye into all the world. Well, there's lots of aids that can be used. They can be used the aid of our foot, or a car, a train, airplane, whatever it might be, in order to go. So the command was to go, and we have various aids that we could use. It wouldn't be wrong to walk on foot, nor would it be wrong to take an airplane to go and preach. What about orderly singing? We are to sing, but we're also to have all things be done decently and in order as a church. We learned that from Paul's discussion to the Corinthians. Well, in order to fulfill such an authority, there are things that we can use. Songbooks. We can have the song up here on the board. We can have a song leader to help us to keep in order and to sing in unison. Deal with it that way. Now, those would be aids. They are not additions to the commandment. They are aids to the commandment. They do not alter the authority of God in any way, but continue to maintain respect for the authority of God. The command to assemble. What aids could we use? Well, we could do it outside, or we could do it in a house. We could do it in a rented building. We can do it in an own building. These locations would be aids for our need to respect the authority of God to assemble. The authority to go and teach. Well, we could do that through sermons, group classes, one-on-one studies. We could use PowerPoints. We could use bulletins. We can use websites. Do all different kinds of things. Sermons on CD that we can hand out to individuals. And all of these would be aids to the command. They do not alter the command in any way. So, it's important to understand that. Now, as far as additions are concerned, like for building an ark, what would be an addition? Well, if Noah built a submarine or he built a bunker, all right, to keep him and his family safe. Now that would be an addition. It would also be subtraction, all right? God told Noah to build the ark of gopher wood. Now that's specific. That means he can't use any other type of wood, not cedar, not pine, not oak, nothing. Gopher wood only. When Jesus took up the fruit of the vine and said, take this, what has he done? He's given us specific authority. We cannot use Pepsi, orange juice, what any other type of beverage at the Lord's Supper. Because we've been given specific authority, anything else would be in addition. When he commanded unleavened bread, we have a specific authority given there. That means we couldn't use yeast bread. We couldn't have steaks, steak and potatoes. As the author of that little book had pointed out, the idea that we could use steak and potatoes, we could have pie or ice cream, and they said that's an aid. That's an aid. As long as we just let God know how much he means to us, that would be an aid. Friends, that's not an aid, that's an addition. And there's a huge difference between a scriptural aid in harmony of the Bible and an addition that rejects the scriptures. What about the specific authority to baptize? Which if you look up the word baptism, it means to be immersed. Well, we have folks even to this day baptizing by means of sprinkling water on someone or pouring a bucket of water on someone, something like that. Well, that's not immersion. That would be an addition. Or that authority to sing, as we mentioned before, bringing instruments, bringing humming, beatboxing, whatever it is, vocal percussion. These things would be additions to the specific authority to sing. We've got to respect the silence of God's Word. So that's just a few things for us to build upon in our life. And appreciate your attention tonight. If there is anyone who needs the help in the prayers of the congregation, as always, we want to know so that we can help you get to heaven. And if there is anyone here who tonight is the night for you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we also extend the gospel's invitation to you. Please come forward and let us know while together we stand and sing.